from Hebrews
chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. I'll read in English and then we'll have it read in Japanese. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
ヘブル人への手紙3章14節から19節まで。もし最初の確信を終わりまでしっかり保ちさえすれば、私たちはキリストに預かるものとなるのです。今日もし御声を聞くならば、御怒りを引き起こした時のように心を固くなにしてはならないと言われているからです。聞いていながら御怒りを引き起こしたのは誰でしたか。モーセに引き入れられてエジプトを出た人々の全部ではありませんか。神は40年の間誰を怒っておられたのですか。罪を犯した人々で屍を荒野に晒したあの人たちではありませんか。また私の安息に入らせないと神が誓われたのは他でもない、従おうとしなかった人たちのことではありませんか。それゆえ彼らが安息に入れなかったのは不信仰のためであったことがわかります。
Good morning. How's everyone doing? You guys enjoy the rain?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. No, no, some people say no. Enjoying the Winter Olympics. Are you guys enjoying the Winter Olympics?I remember last 4 years ago in Sochi, I was asking you guys the same question. You guys remember that 4 years ago? It's been 4 years since Sochi. Now it's in P.F. Chang, or no, sorry. I heard a news station made that mistake, but... But, you know, actually for me, this year I have not been watching the Winter Olympics as much.As much as I enjoyed the Winter Olympics, because a lot of these athletes, you know, they don't have a stage like this, sort of like football or basketball, where every year they have a stage and they could perform and shine and let the world see how talented they are. The Winter Olympics, they come around they come around every 4 years, and maybe in between those 4 years, there's some other games that they could go to. But really, you know, who watches those things, right? Like, most of us, we don't. And these athletes, from very, very young, most of them, they have this one goal: be Olympians. And not just be Olympians, but medal in these games.And so they have this laser-focused vision on being the best they can be with what God gave them. And so for me, that's just really exciting to watch, and seeing how these people perform, and, you know, hearing their stories. I don't know if any of you know, but I had aspirations of being in the Olympics myself.Yeah, you can laugh. Go ahead, laugh. It's okay. It is kind of funny. Not the Winter Olympics. It wasn't the figure skating or anything like that. I did not have aspirations for that. My friend and I were young. We loved basketball. And so we're both telling each other, since we're Japanese, we're saying, let's try to make the Japanese basketball Olympic team. And that was sort of our goal growing up. Never made it. Fell short. But, you know, basketball nonetheless was something I enjoyed doing, and but I never made it, if you will. I never made it. Today's passage, scripture reading, talks about something a little different than making it here, whether it's sports, whether it's career, it's making it into, if you will, the promised land that God has promised each and every one of us. Making it into the promises of God. And today's message is called Today Faith. Today Faith. Making it into the promises of God. The scripture passage for today begins with, "For we have come to share in Christ," and that's a promise, "if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Now, before we get any further, let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for today, Lord. And today we could exercise our faith today. We could hear your voice today. We could worship you and praise you today. And we could, Lord, walk with you today. We pray for today, Father, right now, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that understands. For those of us who have hard hearts, a deaf ear, a blind eye, Father, we pray that you would open those right now, that we would hear your voice, that we would hear the Spirit's voice speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I just want to reiterate, all the promises of God, all the promises of God are in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. Let's not forget that. It's in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. However, the fullness of that promise is not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, if we indeed hold on to our original confidence firm until the end. Firm until the end. So it is not guaranteed that we will all fulfill the promises of God in our lives. Now, when I say promises of God, I do want to make a different... separate in that the promises of God are not necessarily our entrance into heaven. I want to make those two separate. So basically, I'm not saying, you know, those of us who have been born again are in danger of the fires of hell. That's not what I'm saying. Those of us who are born again, I believe, after this life and, you know, the Chelsea's testimony that she shared about these missionaries, you know, the reason why they were able to do that is because they had hope in a greater reality, that this life isn't all that is there is to this life. However, the writers of Hebrews is saying that all the promises of God are not guaranteed. However, I believe, even if we fall short of the promises of God here, that God in His grace will receive us into His eternal heavenly kingdom. Amen. Amen. So I'm not talking about the stakes here are salvation or not salvation. I'm here talking about the fullness of God's promises are at stake here. I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, and it says what is important to realize that the fullness of God's promises weren't all given to us at that point of salvation. In fact, at that point of salvation, you heard His voice, hold firm to that original confidence you have. Hold firm until the end. Because I believe too many of us, we hold on to God's original promises, originally, when we hear it, and it's so good, it feels so great, and we're just elated, but in the end, we fizzle out before it's fulfilled. We fizzle out before it's fulfilled. For example, when I was in college, many years ago, let's see, I started college in 96. Yikes. Over 20 years ago, when I was in college, I went to a school called Cal State LA. Well, I went to a junior college before that called, I didn't write this down because I thought I could just access that information right away, but man, it's been so long. I don't even know what it's called. I ended up going to Cal State LA. And at Cal State LA, there's this on-campus ministry called AACF. I don't know if you've heard of that ministry, but on my campus, there was no AACF. And I felt the Lord saying, start a AACF. So I went and started doing some research, and I was excited. I was really excited to start this ministry. I will be the father of AACF, Cal State LA. I will be the Moses on Cal State LA when it comes to AACF. So I got excited. I started the process of opening a AACF. School started getting busy. I was doing part-time job. That started getting busy. You know, and eventually AACF under my watch did not get opened. It didn't. Even though I originally felt God say, start a AACF, it never did. I don't know if I go there today, if there is one on campus or not, but that was something that I felt the Lord say open, and I was excited to hear that, and I started it, but it never came to fruition, and it was never fulfilled. You guys have stories like that? You guys know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that falls short in these kinds of things?
No,
okay. Good. Yeah, I mean, we know what it's like to originally hear God say, I want you to do this. And an original, yes, I'm going to do this. And an excitement, elation, God, wow, that's amazing. And in the process of doing it, the busyness of life gets the best of us, and we let go. We don't hold firm. We let go. And it just never is fulfilled. Now, I just want to make some things clear. Original confidence doesn't mean we grow in our faith or mature in our understanding of the things of God. But rather, it's the danger of putting our faith in something other than what we originally heard. And what we originally heard as Christian is Jesus saves us. Yes? That's the message? You guys, that, okay, good. Because that's the message right there. That Jesus is love, he saves us. That's the original message. Hold firm to that. And it's not that we can't grow in our faith and understanding of all the implications of what that means, that Jesus loves us and saves us. But our original faith is that Jesus saves us. And in context, why the Hebrew writer had to write this letter to the Hebrew people was because although they started off with Jesus loves me and he saves me, they went back to, well, in order to be saved, we must probably hold on to the Mosaic law and continue to do those things in order to be saved. If we don't do those things, we lose our salvation. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, hold on to what you originally heard. Jesus loves you and he saves you. Now, for us today, that probably doesn't hit us, right? No one here is struggling with having to follow the Mosaic law, right? No one's struggling with, do I need to be circumcised if I'm not, right? No one's struggling with that. Okay, so, you know, none of us, we struggle with that kind of thing. But even today, I do believe there is a temptation to divert from that original message that Jesus loves us and he saves us. It's really important. Jesus loves us and he's the one that saves us. You guys believe that? Do I need to break it down even more? Let me break it down a little bit more. Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. Yes. And if we don't hold on to that, then we could fall into missing all the promises that God wants for us. That Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. Let me tell you how deceptive that is, though. Let me tell you how deceptive that is. When I say Jesus loves you and he wants to save you, or Jesus loves us and he wants to save us, oftentimes we tend to think, yes, I believe that. Now let me start getting to work, and let me start getting other people to work to fulfill the promises God has for me. And we think that way because that's the way the world works. If you want something, you work hard to get it. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't value hard work. But for many of us, in our lives, we realize if we want something, we must work hard at it. And the harder we work at it, that is going to give us what we want. Even the promises of God. That we need to leverage our strength. And the giftedness God gave me, we need to maximize that. And it's true. We do need to leverage our strength. We need to maximize the gift that he's given us. But did you know that those things, although they work in the world we live in, when it comes to the promises of the kingdom of God, those can actually be stumbling blocks. Those things can actually hinder us from fulfilling the promises of God. What do I mean by that? So here is an example that the Hebrew writer comes. So he says in verse 16, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So he gives us, the writer of Hebrew, he gives us an example, and he gives us the famous example of the Exodus. And for most of us, we know that story, but for those of us who don't, and who may need a refresher course, Israel was in Egypt. And what brought them to Egypt was a famine in the land. And Egypt, for a long time, for the people of Israel, the Israel nation, was a place of safe haven. Until one day, the people forgot why Israel actually ever came into Egypt, and then they started to oppress the Israelites and made them slaves. In their slavery, Israel cries out to God, say, "Have you forgotten us, God?" And God answers Israel's cry by sending them Moses, who leads them powerfully out of Egypt. And in this metaphor, you could say that the Moses leading Israel out of Egypt is like each and every one of us becoming born-again Christians. That's sort of the metaphor. And Moses, when he brings them out of Egypt, it's not just, "I'm going to set you free from oppression and slavery," but "I'm going to set you free from oppression and slavery and into the promised land." And they were excited. In fact, when they got out of Egypt, if you've seen the movies, heard the stories, the Reed Sea or the Red Sea opens up miraculously, and the Israelites walk through dry ground, and the sea closes back up. And after that happens, the elation of the Israelites are expressed through songs and dance, and you know, it was just amazing. They were just filled with joy, ecstatic. They're like, "Yes, we're free from slavery. We're free from bondage. We're free from oppression. We now have freedom. Freedom! That's how excited they were. They were just like, they're like, yes! And they were expecting to go into their promised land right away like that. But they didn't. In fact, they went into this wilderness. And in this wilderness, they were there for 40 years. 40 years. Close to 1,300 days of what? Of walking around. Camping for about 1,300 days. Imagine that. You guys ever been in like a very oppressive situation, got out, only to be like, I'm bored out of my mind, right? It's called summer, you know, it's called summer break for kids. They're like, yes, done with school, and then like it's summer break, and you start getting, Mom, I'm so bored, right? You guys, parents, you hear that all the time? Mom, I'm so bored. Kids, you say that to your parents? Mom, yeah, I see some shaking heads of some of these younger kids because they have no reason to be bored. Honestly, you guys have no, absolutely no excuse to be bored. You have like this supercomputer right in your hands and you could do whatever you want with this thing. But when I was young, we didn't have this. Anyways, they went into the wilderness. And the purpose of the wilderness was to get Egypt out of Israel. God can take Israel out of Egypt, but in the wilderness, it was a process of getting Egypt out of Israel. You could come out from an oppressive, abusive situation, but can you get that abusive, oppressive situation out of your own soul? And that's what God was doing in the wilderness before they could enter into their promised land. And in that process of getting that out of them, they come at the, literally the river of Jordan to go into their promised land after 40 years. After 40 years, they're finally at the place of their promised land, and guess what happens? They don't enter in. They don't enter in. Because when they send spies into the promised land, the people of the promised land, they're just too big. And we're just too small. And instead of going into their promised land, they decide, we just want to go back into the wilderness. The wilderness we've been complaining for 40 years, we just actually want to go back to that. And God says, okay. He doesn't force them in. He says, okay, go back in to the wilderness. Did you know this part though? That like while they were back into the wilderness, it dawned on them, hey, if God says let's go in, we probably should have went in. And like the same person that was saying, no, it's too hard. They started saying, hey, wait, we should go in. And so they decided to go without God. Guess what happened? They get slaughtered. They get beat. They go back, they retreat back into the wilderness with their tails between their legs, and they're like, they miss their promises. This is what the writer of Hebrew is referring to. It's in the book of Exodus, a great book. If you guys ever have a chance, please read it. There's so much parallel to the Christian life with that journey the Israelites had to go through. All that to say, going back to my thought on why does our strength, our talents, our giftedness sometimes get in the way? Because what God calls you to, because what God has promised for you to accomplish, the fullness of His promise, oftentimes, goes beyond your giftedness. It goes beyond your strength. It goes beyond what you're known for and what you're good at. what he wants to accomplish through you is far greater than what you have. In fact, what he's giving us, he's giving me and you, often what comes to the forefront of our mind when we think about the fullness of God's promises is all our inadequacies. The very place where we're broken and where we're weak is where he's going to come to you and say, hey, I want you to fulfill this. And you're going to say to God, I can't do that. And God says, I know. Do you know that when you say, I can't do that, you're not surprising God? He knows. You see it all throughout Scripture. God, I'm not good at that. I can't do that. God, they're too big. We can't win. God, I have a stuttering problem. I can't go. I can't do that. God, I can't do this. This is exactly where I'm broken and where I'm weak that you're asking me to excel in. I can't do that. But remember the promise. Remember the original promise that Jesus loves you and he comes to save you. You remember that? Did you forget that already? Jesus loves you. He came to save you. Meaning that fulfilling his promises, we need to continue to lean on that promise. He loves me and he wants to save me. And so even though I can't do what he wants me to do, I'm going to walk in it trusting he loves me and he's going to save me. But we forget that. And we only do what our strength allows us to do. We only accomplish what our hands can accomplish on our own. We only fulfill the things we could do with our own strength. And when we rely on those things, we forget the original message, Jesus loves you, he wants to save you. If you don't want to fall short of what God calls you to, remember that simple message, he loves you, he wants to save you. In the areas where we are most weak, his strength is made perfect. And so when we start telling our stories of what God did, it's not because of how great we are, of how great I am. If you ever hear a testimony of how great so-and-so is, and then in the end they tack on, you know, and God blessed it. Be careful. Be careful of those testimonies. Be careful when you say those testimonies yourselves. I've said many of those testimonies myself. Testimony is how great God is. How great God is. That testimony of the village becoming Christian, it was not because the missionary was so great that they were able to convert the whole village. No, it was because they put their faith in Jesus. Their mission was to evangelize that town, that village, and to spread the love and good news of Jesus. And who would have thought that the way you do that is by dying the first couple of weeks you're there? Like, wait, what? I have the 40 days of purpose with me. We're going to do like a 40 days and we're going to, you know, have small groups and we're going to do all this and that. No. That's my plan. Those are my strengths. I went to a conference and they told me that when I do this, the people will change their hearts. And God is saying, no, just believe in Jesus, that he loves you, that he's going to save you. And that testimony of a village coming to know Christ, only Jesus can do that. And Jesus did it because of the faithfulness. They embraced their weakness. They embraced their inability to save themselves. They embraced that their good intentions, their skills, their giftedness, all of that falls short of the calling that God gave them. And they, I believe, they received the fullness the promises of God in their lives. And in glory, in glorious fashion, they entered into the kingdom of heaven. See to it that we do not fall short because of unbelief, because of our unbelief. Because in verse 19 it says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. I just want to close by saying this. The fullness of the promises of God is not just simply for you and me to achieve great things. It's not. A lot of times when we think of the fullness of the promises of God, it's, you know, things that would give us recognition or glory or whatever. It can include those things, and I hope it does, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. That's not what's at stake. What's at stake isn't, you know, me winning the gold medal. That's not at stake. What's at stake isn't me traveling the world and speaking and having a mega church and a great podcast and all these other things. All these other great things. It's not that. That's not what's at stake. What's at stake here, as we saw in the story of Exodus, what's at stake is life and death. When we're talking about believing and unbelief, when we're talking about sin and obedience, what's at stake is life and death. And I'm talking eternal life, eternal death. And not for ourselves. But just like in the story, I love the story you shared, Chelsea, the missionary. The salvation of those, that village was at stake if they did not fulfill the promises that God gave them. It echoes all throughout eternity. The deceitfulness of sin is this, that we believe that it's okay if we don't fulfill the promises of God, that God will take care of it, that His blood covers everything and it's fine. That's not what the writer of Hebrews was saying. He's saying, remember those guys, the thousands and thousands of people that died in the wilderness? That's what's at stake. Hold on to the original promise that you have given them. The couple of people in the story of Exodus, the couple of people that came back and said, no, it's too hard, they're too big, we're too small. The 10 people that came back with that report led to thousands and thousands of people dying in the wilderness. As long as we feel like, oh, it's okay if I fulfill God's promises or not, or, oh, it's okay if, you know, just, a little sin here, a little sin there, whatever, and we'll just brush it under the rug, or we'll just turn a blind eye. I think the more and more we do that in our lives, progressively, the less and less we hear God's voice. We see God's hand moving. We understand with a soft heart. The more and more we let sin in our lives, the harder it is to hear God. The blinder we become to what God is doing, the harder our hearts become to what God wants. Until one day we fall into a state of unbelief. And what's at stake, again, our lives, death and life is at stake. If we learn to trust God, trust Jesus, embracing our weakness, we will hear His voice today. It's in our weakness that we begin to hear His voice again. It's in God, I can't do this on my own. We have the humility to hear His voice again. It's in God, I need you today to show up. We begin to hear His voice again. And today If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the day of the rebellion. Do you hear God's voice? Have you been hearing God's voice these days? If not, humble yourself. I can't do this, Lord, on my own. I don't have the giftedness to fulfill what you want me to do. I don't have the strength to fulfill and do all that you want me to do. God, I depend on you. I know you love me, and I know you want to save me. I need to hear your voice today. Right now. I need to hear your voice. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love. I thank you so much, Jesus, that you love us so much and that you desire to continue to save us. You saved us from the fires of hell, Lord. And Father, you want to continue to save us. And that we could walk in the fullness and the promises that you have for us. I pray for those of us who are struggling to hear your voice, to see you move, to have a heart that understands, that you would humble us, Lord. I pray that we would see the danger of pride in our life, in our own life, and that you would allow us to walk in the humbleness that you're attracted to, Lord. I thank you so much, Father. Today, Father, I pray that each and every one of us will hear your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.